Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
All right, thanks, Steve. Thanks, Derek. Okay, so we're talking about matching, we're talking about purpose, and those two focuses for the night have so much to do with us stepping into numbers and moving. So we went from sitting at the base of Mount Sinai, dwelling, receiving instruction, and then he said it's time to move. Right. Does everyone remember the overview that Mom gave last week about numbers itself?
Yeah.
And what numbers holds or carries within it in comparison to Exodus?
Yeah.
And what we thought in the past? Mom, you were not the only one. That was something that I believed as well, that the Exodus story was carried out within the book of Exodus.
Yeah.
I mean, obviously, that the removal from slavery, but the wilderness process. And so we were introduced to the wilderness last week. Just to recap where we are as we receive tonight, the wilderness. We were given a picture of what the wilderness represents, but also we were equipped by 2 points as far as what we can expect as we enter and move through the wilderness. Do you guys remember what those were? There were two. You can expect 2 things in the wilderness. Testing is one, and there's one more. Wandering. Exposure was a part of testing, but the 2 points were wandering and testing, okay? Wandering is not what we thought that it was. At least it's not what I thought it was. When I hear wandering, I think aimless.
Yeah.
Yes. So I think aimless, and I don't... You're doing good. This is movement, though. Mom's good. She's going to bring us a, she's going to help us synergize because she carries that so well. Okay, so.
I could do this incognito every Friday and just sit by people and
sit in a different place.
Wouldn't that be fun?
It would be revealing. Undercover. Like undercover boss. Okay, so he redefined wandering so that we have an appropriate expectation of what it's going to feel like as we move through the wilderness, right? That for one, it is the wilderness is his mechanism of transformation. So we already have more understanding of his character, which means we can trust the processes that he sends us into. Right? You just sat with him.
Yeah.
You just sat under his shadow, dwelling with him, while he revealed more of who he was to you and revealed your identity. And then he said, move with me. Not without me, not you're lost or apart from me. I'm sending you off on your own. But he equipped them to even carry his presence and his dwelling place with them to assure them that they would never be alone, that they would never be apart from him. Okay, so the wilderness is his mechanism of transformation, and we're carrying into the wilderness his instructions and his presence, right? All right, so the purpose, part of the purpose for wandering is humility and testing. Testing will be the walking out or the distinguishing of who we are. Dad said it will expose our motives and it will purify our hearts. So we can expect more exposure in the wilderness, but we are fully equipped and we are still under and surrounded by his presence and his instructions. Okay? All right. So those are some things that we can expect. With that expectation, he also gave us, well, to me, those 2 points are kind of like what I'm expecting. So I'm prepared, and I know that as I move through this portion, because I'm inserted into this portion, this is my journey. This is your journey. Right? It's not just a story. This is our journey.
Can be.
Okay? So because of that, I'm seeing the wandering and the testing as my expectations. I'm expecting that I will be doing some purposeful wandering. I'm going to be sent to some places. I'm going to be called to some places. And as I do, my heart is going to be exposed so that it can be purified. Now, he has an expectation as well. This was released last Friday, and this is what I want to leave us with before we move into tonight. That was the readiness ratio. At least that's how I'm seeing it. Okay? We know there's going to be wandering and testing, and he says, as there is, I want to remind you of what you just had access to and will continue to have access to all along the way, because my presence won't depart from you.
Yeah.
Which is the time frame or that span of time that you get to dwell, you get to hear from him, you get to reside with them, and then he says, now move some more.
Yeah.
This is a huge takeaway for our family from last week. A huge takeaway. And it is applicable right now. Because this is a moment or an opportunity. It's 2 hours, the teaching. It's 2 hours. Then we have Q&A that you could look at as the time that you are dwelling under that shadow or dwelling in the tabernacle so that you could be sent to move more.
Yeah. Yeah.
So this is you activating the readiness ratio now.
Okay. Yep.
Meaning you're going to take these 2 hours or 3 hours when you stay for Q&A. You are going to take that time. I'm saying the numbers again and again because when you look at how many hours are in your week, this is nothing.
Okay.
At the same time, it literally is the fullness of equipping, not just for the rest of your week, but for the journey as a whole.
But
that is up to us. That is up to you. Are you ready to receive within this time frame so that you can walk fully immediately from this place? He's sanctifying you in order to move. That's what Friday nights are. Okay? We have more clarity than we had before because we now have last week's Torah portion. We will be more equipped than we were last week because we'll have this week's Torah portion. And it's all about you dwelling, residing, and moving.
Okay?
Okay, so are we ready for the 400 years of slavery and that census that taught us what? What was under that census? The stripping of your identity? Yes. That you are accounted for under that system. And the only reason you are accounted for is for what you can produce. Not because you are valued or valuable, but so that you can produce. Well, now it's transitioning from 400 years of slavery into a 40-year process of wilderness. So I would say that 2 hours on a Friday night, if you're coming out of 400 years of a specific way of functioning, operating, and being ruled over or being accounted for within that structure, that you are going to have to take everything you can in the time that you have to sit with him and reside with him and come under his instructions or his voice, which is right now, if that's going to become a 40-year process and it's done. Okay? All right. That's what last week released over us or established in us and what we're going to build on tonight.
As she lights the Shabbat candles, I just, you know, I really appreciate that recap and that review and kind of preparing us for tonight from last week. I was a little bit later than usual, but I think I feel like the momentum and the way things have been the way things have been intensifying is just continuing, at least in my perception, and so I imagine it's going to feel that way. But just to add a little bit to the review, I want to reiterate that Yahweh wants to judge your past, because your past is a thing that's getting in between you and what he's promised you. It's an actual structure that is stepping in between you and your promise, and in a way, it's Pharaoh's way of intercession. In Pharaoh's government, he uses your past to change the outcome of your future.
Yeah.
We know what intercession is.
Yeah.
You interject yourself in between two things and you change the outcome. In that 400-year generational system of account, your past is getting in the way. Mm-hmm. It's getting in the way. And we talked about how when you reconcile your past against Yahweh's systems, namely the Torah, he will change it within the span of 40 years compared to 400.
Yeah.
And so I want us to remember that Yahweh wants to change the outcome that we are currently being hindered from by our past. Okay? Your past has defined you and it's confined you and it's still doing it now, right? As we step into this process of breaking down the understanding of this and then embracing his system, we have to understand that there are things that were planted as seeds in your past that are confining you now. Mm-hmm. Your past defined you, but it also plants seeds to confine you in the future.
Yeah.
Okay? So we have these two competing systems. Just like time, there was two competing systems. There's a kingdom system of account, and there's a Pharaoh-Egyptian system of account, and we're walking out of the other one and recognizing the residue that is confining us right now, that's keeping us from the fullness of what he promised you. None of us in here are fully experiencing his promises right now.
Right.
And it's because your past is in the way. Okay? But when Yahweh says he wants to judge it, it's not a judgment day judging of him dealing with your behavior or the nature of your heart. He wants to judge your past as a whole structure in the manner of reconciling it against his system so he can settle it. Last week we talked about that for the nation as a whole, our ancestors as a whole. But in this Torah portion, I believe what he's highlighting is the tribe of Levi, and he is refining that whole concept. He's refining it by 100 times tonight. So I feel bad, but if we're like kind of hemming and hawing or wishy-washy about what was dispensed last week, and we're not seeking and pursuing everything we can about that, it's only going to accelerate and be more concentrated tonight. And I'm just it's a great review about that time that he allots you to be ready, and it's only 5 or 6% of the full 40-year spectrum that we're engaging in. Right? So this isn't a willpower thing.
No.
It's not by willpower, it's by the Spirit, and I believe that there's going to be some additional pieces to the puzzle tonight that are going to totally shift how we view ourselves and what we're called to be as we look at the tribe of Levi. Okay? So we know from concluding last week's Torah portion that we have this whole census system of account, and we're stepping into Yahweh's way of accounting for his people. But the Levites were excluded from that. Okay? And we came to a certain point of understanding last week about why they were excluded. And you can go to the text and you can see that it's because they're supposed to tend to the tent of the testimony in the center of the camp. Okay, but as the Torah portion's leading us now, we can look back and know we shouldn't be satisfied with that answer, because there's a whole story and a whole history behind why he said you cannot count the Levites, because I need them. I will take them to myself to serve this purpose, which is tending to the camp, breaking it down, keeping track of all its parts, all its operations, all the protocols of the tent, and making sure that we are moving that tent in the order that Yahweh told us to move it.
Yeah.
Okay? So when we step into this week's Torah portion, it kind of breaks in a weird place where the census is not done. At least the narration of how the census is going was not completed in the last Torah portion. And as we begin this Torah portion, we see basically the finalizing of the accounting of the nation of Israel according to how Yahweh said to do it with Moshe. Okay, and I'm not even gonna address that any further than in the first few verses we see that process coming to a completion and we see the final number that's being counted, excluding the Levites.
Yeah.
Okay. And I want us to think about this in terms of Yahweh introduced us to his system, and now he's introducing us to more of who we are, which is more of a refined, more intense, more minute and intricate introduction to his system. Last week it was just it was like 101. My census wandering in the wilderness, 101. Okay? Now as they set out to leave from the base of Mount Sinai, he's refining it and we're jumping to like 400 level class. Okay? And there's kind of two main things that I want to impart tonight. One is us discovering more of who we are and how he wants to judge our past, a very specific way that he wants to judge our past when we look at the tribe of Levi, but then also understanding who we are because of that, and then also understanding how the continuity of Scripture is beautifully woven through this entire thing. If you just read it on its face, you would never think that there's such a thing as continuity of Scripture, consistency across the Old Testament and the New Testament, just considering a census count of the people and excluding a certain tribe because they have to tend to the tent.
Yeah.
You would think on its face has nothing to do with Yeshua, the apostolic writings, the gospel, salvation. You would think it has nothing to do with that, but it has everything to do with that, and that's why we have to understand.
Yeah.
We've said it before, but to the extent that we don't understand these things is the extent that we really never understood the gospel to begin with. Which means we were taking or claiming a form of holiness but denying its power the entire time. Now Yahweh is saying, I want to take that past and transform it to now you understand actually the power of the gospel because you know who you are, because you know your past. Because you know how my systems work to a higher degree than just saying, okay, enter the wilderness instead of being in Egypt. Right? We need to go beyond that basic level of understanding. And that's what he's affording us to do tonight. Okay? So I want you guys to write down this dynamic and think of it as we're going through tonight. Because this is the blueprint, I believe the prevailing blueprint that he wants us to understand as far as the continuity of Scripture. Okay, so I want you to write down this sequence. Number one is a curse. Number two is adoption. Number three, substitution. Number four, zeal. This is going to be a big one. Five, scattering. And six, Torah impartation. Does everybody have those written down somewhere in your notes so you can just be mindful of that as we're going through this? Okay, we'll come back to that. So again, like I said, in conclusion of the last Torah portion, we see the final count of the entire nation of Israel, excluding the Levites. Verse 33 and 34, this was the last part of the, or actually, that's not the last part of the last Torah portion, but in chapter 2, verse 33 and 34, we find that what's happening is they are preparing to leave the base of Mount Sinai. Yahweh has commanded them on how to organize the entire nation. They're all camped on the specific sides that they were called to camp on. They're all camped according to their family standards in their ancestral houses, if you guys remember that.
Yeah.
Everybody was given the privilege of their own identity, their own legacy, and to be able to position themselves according to that privilege that Yahweh shared.
Yeah.
Okay? So we basically have everybody in formation at the base of Mount Sinai, and then we have him reaffirming that the tribe of Levi is set aside to tend to the camp of the tent of testimony. Okay? Now, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we have, this is a key portion, I'm not going to get into the details of it right now, but Yahweh's basically, before they set out, he's bringing remembrance to some of the tribe of Levi's history, which you guys remember because we've gone through all of this concerning Aaron, his sons who brought strange fire to the altar. You guys remember that? They were consumed by strange fire because they basically operated under their own discretion. You guys remember that?
Yeah.
It didn't line up with their priestly duty and calling, and they decided, I'm going to operate on my own, and they were consumed by this all-consuming fire because they brought something strange to the altar.
Yeah.
Okay? So we have this element of going back to the history of the Levites, which I'm going to do tonight, to bring us to a deeper understanding of what this all means and the continuity of Scripture. Okay? Now, to me, the way that I was led, this all brings us to the primary focus of this entire Torah portion, which I'm going to read right now, is essentially verse 5 through 13. Okay? And there's a few key words I'm going to highlight as we continue to go through this. Verse 5 says, "Then Adonai spoke to Moses, saying," in verse 6, circle this or highlight it or whatever, he said, "Gather the tribe of Levi near. Gather them near and appoint them to attend to Aaron the Kohen. They are to keep watch over duties for him and the entire community before the tent of meeting while performing the service of the tabernacle. They're to tend to all the implements of the tent of meeting and the service of B'nai Israel while performing the service of the tabernacle. You're to give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. Out of B'nai Israel, they are dedicated entirely to him. You are to appoint Aaron and his sons to maintain the priesthood." This is a key thing. Circle this. "He appointed them to maintain the priesthood." How many times have we talked about us as the priesthood? You don't have to obtain it. It's yours to maintain, which means it's yours to lose. So he appointed them to maintain the priesthood. And specifically what that meant was any commoner who approaches must be executed. Okay? Highlight that part.
Executed.
Any commoner who approaches must be executed. Isn't that interesting? I feel like along with our preconceived notions or our misunderstandings about the book of Numbers, when you think of the priesthood of the Levites, you don't think of people who will be deployed to execute people.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You don't think of people that are capable of killing 3,000 men in a day. These are the people who are called to dismantle and erect the tent of the tabernacle and take care of the tabernacle, but also they're called to execute any commoner who approaches the tent. Okay?
Yeah.
Verse 11. 11, 12, and 13 are very significant. "Then Adonai said to Moses, saying," see, this is Yahweh saying, "I have taken," circle that, "I have taken the Levites from among you So the nation of Israel is already being set apart out of their slavery. Okay, this is what I'm talking about, refinement. Now that the nation has been separated and set apart and distinguished from their past, as they're being reconciled against this wandering process, as they set out, before they even start, Yahweh says, I am doing another separation. Distinction and another separation, and I am taking the tribe of Levi to myself. Mm-hmm. I'm gathering them to myself from among you. So I've separated the nation of Israel from their past. Now I'm separating the Levites from you. Okay? In place of the firstborn who opened the womb among B'nai Israel. Circle that. In place of. Then he says, the Levites will be mine. I remember when I was studying this, this made me, Ruach brought to my memory a time that I was praying for Ellen. And what kept, I don't even remember what we were praying about, but what was on the Father's heart that he wanted me to express over her, I just kept saying, you are mine. You're mine. The Father says, you're mine. Right? And here we see the Father saying that. He says, the Levites will be mine. Because all the firstborn are mine. In the day when I was striking down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated to myself every firstborn in Israel, whether man or animal, as mine, I am Adonai. Now that's the end of our Torah portion. Okay, but I kind of want to break down what's happening in verses 5 through 13 because it's very significant and it's gonna be like an entry point into a deeper layer of what's going on here and why the Levites, I want to know why the tribe of Levi. Because ultimately they represented the priesthood that would safeguard the tabernacle and ultimately a foreshadowing of the high priest and ultimately a foreshadowing of a priesthood that we're all called to walk in. So I want to know, why were they separated? Why were they refined even more so from Israel? Because we're not just called to be a part of the commonwealth of Israel. We're called to operate as the Levites did and what they were foreshadowing. So I want to know why. Okay. And when I was studying these verses and when I was reading these verses, what stood out to me are these things. Okay. After we read that and I had you highlight those words or circle those words, I'm calling special attention to the language he was using because it's the language of the spirit of adoption. If you could boil down these verses in this section that I told you that I called your attention to, Yahweh is basically saying, I am expressing the spirit of adoption over the tribe of Levi, and by the spirit of adoption, I'm setting them apart even more so from the nation of Israel. Okay? In verse 6, he said, gather the tribe of Levi near. Anytime in Scripture where there's an element of gathering near, that is an expression, that is language of the spirit of adoption. Okay, and we're going to see it again as we get further into tonight. Verse 10, maintain the priesthood. Any commoner who approaches must be executed. This is an indication of a key element of the Levites' history that we're going to get into, but it's interesting because I feel like another way to put it, because how do we relate? If this is foreshadowing part of our identity and character and who we're supposed to be, we can't go executing people that are commoners approaching the tabernacle. Right? We can't. Sometimes we might want to, but we can't do that. We can't execute people. Okay? So a better way to say it is, instead of saying execute any commoner who approaches, we could say anyone who approaches in a common way, that's what needs to be dealt with. Okay? We're not identifying people as commoners. But anybody who approaches, I would say, like, approaches a Friday night in a common way. We've been talking about not treating things common, and it means, like, how are we approaching the things of Yahweh? How are we posturing ourselves according to the things of Yahweh? Yeah. And are we approaching it in a common manner, in a common posture? And that's what Yahweh would burn with passion to say, that that cannot happen, and those people have to be executed. That's how fired up the Father was. Don't come at me common. Don't approach what I have for you, what I erected for you, my dwelling place in you. Don't approach it common, or you will die. And he called a certain people that he set apart even more to steward that, to stand guard, because he was safeguarding the entire nation. They were standing as intercessionaries, intermediaries in between the tabernacle and everybody else. Saying that we're a barrier that says you cannot approach this common. Now what this does is this is calling us to the carpet, because when we understand how we are in this and we're gaining understanding of who we are, it calls us to the carpet, because we can no longer approach his dwelling or his presence in a common manner, because death is the result. Death is the result if we approach him common. Because you are not common. We are not common, so we cannot approach him common. Otherwise, we're violating the worth and the value that he stepped in and gave us from the beginning, which is why he says, you have to maintain the priesthood. It's a weird, twisted way of thinking that if you say to yourself, well, if I have to approach in a certain way that maybe I can't attain or I don't understand, then I just won't approach him at all. When you're violating it, because he's saying you already are in the role of a priest, and if you do nothing, then you're approaching it common. Okay? So we cannot approach him in a common way. He will not allow it, because by virtue of him adopting you, by virtue of him expressing his spirit of adoption over you, you are not common. You are holy. They were in that position because they were made holy by the spirit of adoption. Not because of anything they did. Not because of their biological position. Not because of their biological inheritance. They were declared holy by the spirit of adoption, which means if you are a son of God, then you are holy, which means you have to maintain that position of holiness. And if you don't maintain it, you're approaching him common. You're calling common what he called holy. Verse 11, I have taken them from among you. When we consider ourselves now, and this is all continuity of scripture, when he adopted you by the spirit of adoption, he took you from among them, so to speak, right? He separated you. Verse 12, in place of the firstborn, I'm going to get into this, the Levites will be mine. Taken is the Hebrew word to receive, literally to adopt or to take to oneself. It's a covenant claiming of a person. You can see when he says, they will be mine, he is claiming them as his own. He's literally adopting them. So the authority that the Levites are operating under is the spirit of adoption. We tend to associate in the old system that the Levites, the Levitical priesthood, and everything about the law, we have to stay away from with a 10-foot pole, because it has something to do with working your way towards salvation. Yeah. But in Scripture, he says, I have adopted you, and that's why you're holy and not common. That's why you can satisfy the thing that I've called you to satisfy. Yeah. It had nothing to do with anything they were able to do on their own. Amen. He decided, you will be mine. So that blows this whole concept of you can't, the Levitical law, the Levitical priesthood, you can't embrace that. You can't even get into that. Right? You have nothing to do with that. When he is, I'm going to prove to you why this is exactly what we should identify as part of our identity. Does that make sense, the spirit of adoption?
Yes.
All of that language from verse 5 to 13 is him expressing the spirit of adoption, saying, you are mine, and because you are mine, you are no longer common, you are holy, and that's why I have given you this role and this calling to take care of the tabernacle. Doesn't that make sense? You are a tabernacle. How can you be a tabernacle if you're common?
Yeah, it's how you approach your tabernacle.
Yeah.
He's going to execute.
This was not a biologically inherited right, but a divine adoption into a firstborn role position. Okay? Their authority to minister to him out of their priestly service was purely by the spirit of adoption. Not only were they put in that place by the spirit of adoption, but to reiterate, they were also assuming a firstborn role that had been revoked and reassigned from somebody else.
Yeah.
So what we're seeing here, and this gets into, okay, why is this happening? What is behind this whole thing that's happening? And basically what it is when you look at the ancient Near East, there was a system across most of the cultures during that time frame called substitutionary sonship. It wasn't just the nation of Israel. This wasn't a new thing. This was a common dynamic or a common legal dynamic that you would see across all the cultures during this time, where biological heirs, if they were inadequate, unworthy, or absent to receive their inheritance, it meant that a non-biological heir, meaning a loyal servant or somebody who was adopted, could step into their place and receive that inheritance instead. Okay? So now we can understand that the tribe of Levi, Yahweh was, he was adopting them as loyal servants because they had proven themselves in a way as loyal servants. And I'm going to get into this. Because that position to receive his inheritance had been vacated. Other firstborns who held that position previously, and I'm going to point it out, vacated that position because they were inadequate, unworthy, or absent. Okay, absent can disqualify you. If you're absent, you can be disqualified. You can be revoked from receiving your inheritance, and somebody else can be reassigned to your position, your firstborn position, to receive your inheritance, and they don't have to be a biological son. Is this hitting different? Are we absorbing this already without even laying it out why this is continuity of Scripture, how this applies to us? So their position, the original people that held that firstborn position of inheritance, it was revoked and reassigned to loyal servants. So to fully understand this deeper layer, that this door that's been opened to us by recognizing in the Scripture, in this Torah portion, that their authority by which they were operating and called to was the spirit of adoption. When you, Derek mentioned law enforcement, fire, those type of, you know, military. Whenever you step into a delegated position of authority, there's a higher authority that you operate from that people can easily identify, that covers you as you operate as an implement of that authority. Okay? That greater level of authority is literally the spirit of adoption. Yahweh saying, they are mine, that is the spirit of adoption in operation, and that impartation set them into a position of authority from which they were operating. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So then we can understand that when we are grafted into his family by the spirit of adoption, that is the authority that we operate from as sons. Okay? So to go deeper and understand this, we're going to go back, which is awesome, because we've walked this process. I think we're like 96. Which Torah portion is it? Like 96, 97, as far as the weeks?
98, something like that. Right? Are we 98?
Yeah, we're almost to 100 weeks of the consecutive Torah portions from Genesis 1:1. And it's amazing because you can see how he builds. We wouldn't be able to understand this if we didn't do what we were doing. Okay, so as we go back to fully understand this and then move forward, we're going to go back to Shechem, which was in Genesis 34, 25 through 31. You can write that down if you want to go back to it. But I'm going to remind you, Genesis 34, 25 through 31. Now, what we're going back to is the curse sequence I told you. Curse, adoption, substitution, all that. This is the curse. So what we're doing now is we are taking the entire time frame, not the entire time frame because I'm not going all the way forward, but we're taking a look at the time frame of the tribe of Levi, and we are identifying how it follows that pattern that I gave you. Okay? Genesis 35, 25 through 31 is during Jacob's lifetime. And if you guys remember what happened, there was a female named Dinah. You guys remember this story? She succumbed to her desire to go outside the community. You guys remember this? There was safety inside the community. She had desires curiosity to see what the cultures were doing or how they were operating outside of the safety of her household. And it led to a sequence of events that ended up with her getting raped. You guys remember this? Now what happened was Simeon and Levi came up with this crazy plan and this brilliant tactic to slaughter 3,000 men. Okay? You guys remember that? They were like, well, we'll do right by you guys. We'll even get circumcised. And so they took advantage of the recovery time from circumcision and slaughtered all these men as they were recovering from circumcisions.
Yeah.
You guys remember that?
Yeah.
They slaughtered the men of Shechem out of vengeance.
Yeah.
Why? Because one of the women of their house, of their community, had a temptation to fulfill a desire or a curiosity to go outside the house to see what that was about. Okay, there was consequences for that. And then basically Simeon and Levi, I'm sure a lot of us can relate, they enacted absolute vengeance on the community of Shechem and massacred 3,000 men. Now, as a result of that, Jacob, if you guys remember this, he chastised them because of how they went about it, because they were operating out of vengeance and anger, and it got the best of them.
Yeah.
You guys remember that?
Yeah.
They got corrected by Jacob. In Genesis 49, 5 through 7, Jacob curses Simeon and Levi. He basically says, "Cursed be their anger. I will scatter them in Israel." Okay, now curse was part of that sequence, and so was scattering. Okay, he says, "Cursed be their anger, I will scatter them. It actually says, I'll scatter them in Jacob, which is Israel. Now, part of that, what I want to pause and identify that is significant, and it's part of our, this is part of our DNA that's being recovered as we walk through Torah, right? Your past is being judged and settled, and you're being transformed because we're being introduced and exposed to who we really are through the Torah. Amen? That's something for us to understand, because that brings a different a different angle to Friday night. Because if we're trying to go back to the origin, if we're trying to reclaim the original, and that's what Yahweh called us to do, that's the whole point of what we've been doing for several years now. Part of the process of Friday nights is you are introduced to the Father's voice, and He tells you who you are. Okay, so I want to talk about the reason why Jacob cursed them was because of their anger. Basically, what he's talking about is their zeal. That was one of the words, right?
Yeah.
It's the Hebrew word, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, kana, Q-A-N-A, means jealous or zealous. Intense heat, burning passion, made of a consuming fire. In Exodus 34:14, Yahweh says His name is a jealous God, a consuming fire. A burning loyalty which is intolerant of dishonor. Like, this is part of our DNA.
Yeah.
Zeal is throughout the scripture. And Yahweh honors zeal out of a righteous place, but this is part of our DNA because it reflects who He is. He calls Himself a jealous God, a consuming fire. The definition of zeal in that word anger is a burning passion, a consuming fire. It demands exclusive devotion. I mean, those are characteristics of Yahweh. And those are things that He's unlocking in our DNA. So think about when we're just talking as a family and we're just encouraging each other to be enthusiastic or to be excited pales in comparison to this concept of zeal, where it's like burning passion, intense heat, consuming fire, demands exclusive devotion, and it will not tolerate dishonor. So this is what happened. This was an element in their history where Jacob cursed them because they acted out of vengeance. It was personal wrath. Okay? It was their own motive, their own agenda. It wasn't sanctioned by a higher authority. It wasn't under Jacob's covering, it wasn't under Yahweh's covering. Okay, remember we talked about delegated authority when you operate as an implement of that higher authority.
Yeah.
Okay, they essentially went outside of the protocol of whatever Yahweh's intent was at the time, and they slaughtered 3,000 men due to their own vengeance, their own burning passion. The actual characteristic of zeal was not bad.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Okay.
Tracking now.
Okay.
Keep going.
All right. This is what they embodied, but it was character leveraged out of vengeance.
Yeah.
Now for us, when we consider our past, this is what I hope will connect and land by the time I get to the end, is you can embody and mirror and reflect characteristics of Yahweh.
Yes.
And maybe not even leveraging those things out of a wrong place, but people are not acknowledging those characteristics of Yahweh, or they don't know what to do with it, or they try to smother it, or they don't acknowledge it, or they won't accept it. Don't throw your phone out. Does that make sense?
Yes.
You can carry the character of Yahweh, but you're being cursed. For whatever reason, whether it's your own selfish agenda or whether it's being smothered or whatever it is in your past, you can carry and mirror the absolute burning passion of Yahweh, and people can curse it. People in authority over you. I'm not saying that Jacob was out of order, but I'm applying it to our life now as we take this and we apply it to our own life and we reconcile our past, and Yahweh wants to judge it and unlock you and unleash you in a transformative way. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
How many of us have had the light of Yahweh in some form or fashion in an immature state, in an absolutely small and controlled state, right? And people just blow it out.
Yeah.
They just put it out.
Yeah.
They curse it. They say, this is no more. Yeah. When the intent, the character of Yahweh is intense heat, consuming fire.
Yeah.
Not this, but a raging fire that consumes everything in its path. Okay? That is why they got cursed. It was a reflective characteristic of Yahweh, but it was outside of delegated authority.
Yeah.
Okay? Mm-hmm. I mean, being outside of delegated authority, listen, if you could have the characteristics of Yahweh, but you're outside of his delegated, you may be under an authority, but it's not his authority.
Yep. Yeah.
I mean, I know that in religion there has been times where you carry the character of Yahweh and you reflect his character, but because of the authority that you were under, it was outside of delegated authority and therefore cursed. Okay, so that was Shechem. So you have the curse.
Yeah.
What's the next one on the list?
Adoption.
Hmm?
Yeah.
What? Adoption.
I was just going to say that also outside of authority, if that seal is not wielded, not trained up, it will be used outside of authority, because they were supposed to be under Jacob. So sometimes that authority can snuff it out, but sometimes that authority can be right, because you weren't wielded and raised up.
Yeah, because remember in that Torah portion in Shechem, and I remember talking about this, they went out, I'm just going to say it, they went out and handled business while Jacob stayed back.
Yeah.
And then they got chastised by Jacob when it was all said and done.
Right. Yeah. So it wasn't just like there's two sides.
So it's not wielded properly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So if you're acting out of his character, but the authority over you is not wielding it or raising it up properly, it can be cursed.
Which, I mean, enemy's territory, right?
Yeah.
Okay, next one.
So now we're going to move to Exodus 32, the golden calf.
This is adoption. Tie it together, Dad. Who got adopted during that time? Tell me.
So in Exodus 32, we remember the golden calf in that whole scenario.
Yes.
If you guys remember, Moshe was up on Mount Sinai. And, well, before I get into it, we have to remember in that Torah portion or the one preceding it, I'm not sure, there was a commandment to the nation of Israel that the firstborn sons were the ones going out and retrieving the animals to be offered. Do you guys remember that?
Yeah.
Firstborn sons from each and every household. Okay? Which meant that the way Yahweh, maybe he had an intent, that was the way he was setting it up to begin with, in the original, was actual firstborn sons in each and every household. There would be a priest functioning in each and every household.
Yep.
Okay? So you have to remember that about Exodus 32 and the golden calf. Now, while Moshe was up on Mount Sinai, they said, he's been delayed. We don't know what's become of him. And so they became impatient and demanded of Aaron, you need to make us a god that goes before us.
Right.
You guys remember that?
Yeah.
They essentially wanted a golden calf, and Aaron obliged.
Yeah.
Right? Make us a god that goes before us. And he's like, all right, give me all your gold stuff. Right?
Yeah.
So then Aaron, now mind you, Moshe's up on the hill taking care of the father's business, right? He's convening with the father. He's up there dwelling with the presence and interacting with Torah. And meanwhile, they're getting impatient, and you have a nation that has people that have been set as a priesthood. Firstborns, biological firstborns, okay? And you have Aaron, who is a leader of all that, and not only does he say no, but he fashions it.
Yeah.
He builds an altar, then says, we're going to declare a feast. Then they made offerings. Then when Moshe called him out on it, he just made a bunch of excuses. So because of this, Yahweh, it's funny reading back on it, like now that we've progressed this far in Torah, Yahweh's like, do you see what they're doing down there? Right? Like in the Torah portion, I mean, this is like my paraphrased version. He's like, do you see what they're doing down there? He's like telling Moshe what's going on. And Yahweh essentially says in that Torah portion, I am going to unleash my wrath, not only on Aaron, but on the entire nation.
Yeah.
Right? He's going to destroy Aaron and the entire nation of Israel because they were debased and they went away from the instructions that they were given.
Yeah.
So this is a key point. Moshe intercedes. He steps in a position between Yahweh the Father and Aaron and the nation of Israel. He steps in a place and changes the outcome of Yahweh's wrath on Aaron and the entire nation. So Aaron doesn't get destroyed. So you have Moshe's intercession. There's layers to this. There's layers to the foreshadowing of the priesthood. Moshe was foreshadowing how the priesthood was supposed to operate, right? Because now when we consider this Torah portion and where we're at now, the Levites were called to what? Stand in between the community and Yahweh's presence for the sake of them not being destroyed. You see that exact same thing happening here, okay? And also looking forward to Yeshua as the high priest. He stands in between Yahweh the Father and common people not being destroyed because of his level of intercession. Okay? Now here's where the substitute sonship and the laying the foundation for adoption comes into play. Moshe comes off the hill. Right, he comes down to the base of Mount Sinai after he interceded. He stepped in a place to change the outcome that Yahweh was going to exact on everybody. And he says, let me actually go there. Exodus 32, 25 through 26. It says, when Moshe saw that the people were unrestrained because Aaron had let them run wild to become a joke among their enemies, Moshe stood at the gate of the camp and said, whoever is on Adonai's side, let him come to me. So he put out a call. Whoever's on Yahweh's side, let them gather themselves to me. Right? That's adoption language. It says, then all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. He put out a call of adoption, and they said, they answered the call of adoption. That gets me so fired up. He said, everybody's running amok, acting a fool. We look stupid to our enemies.
Yeah.
Whoever's on his side, come to me now. And they gather themselves to him. Because what were they doing? They were like, they're essentially claiming themselves as sons because we're going to represent his name.
Right.
We're going to hold up the banner of his name as sons. So he said, gather yourself to me, whoever's on his side. And they gathered themselves to him. Spirit of adoption. They took the place of the biological firstborn sons, okay, that whose position was revoked and reassigned because they were absent of their duties. It says, then all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. He said to them, this is what Adonai, the God of Israel, says. Every man put on his sword. Now, this is the background and the history of when you see in the Torah portion now, when Yahweh is saying that any commoner who approaches, execute them. It's like there's got to be some history behind Yahweh being able to tell this group of people to just start killing people.
Right?
Yeah. He knows they carry... characteristics that mirror his characteristics because they demonstrated it out of order at Shechem.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. They'd already slaughtered 3,000 men in a period of 2 or 3 days. Because why? Because their zeal.
Yeah.
The definition of zeal is all characteristic of Yahweh. It just was not stewarded right. Under, outside of delegated authority. Okay. So Moshe comes down. I would imagine every people know their history. They know what Simeon and Levi did. They know what they're capable of. They know that this is a fired up group of people who when he put the call out, he knew the people that are jealous and zealous with burning passion that will not tolerate dishonor of Yahweh, that demand exclusive devotion and mirror Yahweh's characteristics, Moshe stepped in as a proper authority and put out a call of sonship and said, who is on his side? Come to me now. Who do you think he thought was going to come, was going to answer that call? Like, I want to be the type of people that Yahweh knows when his vessels or his ambassadors put out a call for the people that are mirroring his character, that we would be those type of people because he recognizes zeal in us. Whether it was not recognized before, right? This is what's crazy. In our past, I'm hoping that everybody can recognize any one of those dynamics that we're trying to articulate, that you can have a characteristic of Yahweh and it can be not stewarded, neglected, abused. It can be shut down because you're under an improper authority, which means because you're out of alignment with Him for whatever reason. Right? Or maybe you had your own agenda. Right? Yeah. Just like they did at Shechem. Maybe you let your anger burn and it was your own agenda. Right? But He wants to take that past and transform it by reconciling it against
him.
Torah.
Yes.
Which is what we're reading right now. Mm-hmm. Right? So Moshe stepped in as a properly delegated vessel with full authority, and he put the call out and said, "Gather yourselves to me. Every man put on his sword and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp. Slay his brother, his friend, his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did as Moshe said, and that day from among the people there fell 3,000 men. Then Moshe said, "Consecrate your hands today to Adonai so that he may give you a blessing today, for every man has been against his son and his brother." That's zeal. What is he talking about? What is he talking about? Go to and from gate to gate throughout the camp, slay his brother, his friend, his neighbor. What does that mean? That means that if you are operating in zeal, you will not tolerate dishonor even from your neighbors, your friends, your family members, your companions. If you operate in a level of zeal, you will operate in a manner that will separate you from friends, neighbors, family members, companions.
Yep.
Moshe knew people are compromising, and I'm calling you to execute people that are acting common, acting a fool, and you're going to execute your neighbors. You're going to take out companions, friends, family members. How this is so fascinating to me, that as a part of our identity in this family, a linchpin of our identity, core identity, has been the spirit of adoption. We are referred to as mom, dad, a mother, a father, because we express the spirit of adoption because of a revelation that was given to us. And what has it caused so much of? Division between neighbors, companions, family members, people in your household, people down the street, people you closely associate with. But what does it say? Zeal is a higher form of a characteristic than complacency or avoiding or being absent, because I'm not going to take the sword to this relationship. So what's the difference here? Same characteristics, same reflection of who Yahweh is. In Shechem, it was outside delegated authority. Okay? There was no spirit of adoption in operation. Here you see Moshe as an ambassador, as a priest of Yahweh, coming down the mountain and expressing the spirit of adoption and calling people to himself, the people that had zeal, and they, by the nature of how they responded, showed that they would not tolerate dishonor of Yahweh's name. And by virtue of doing that, they stepped into substitute sonship and were adopted into the role of the firstborn. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yep.
So essentially what happened here was Moshe ushered in and or prophesied the spirit of adoption by way of the zeal of the Levites. He was setting the stage for them to fully step into that place of authority as heirs of the inheritance that the biological firstborns that Yahweh had set up were absent for. Their role was revoked and reassigned to the tribe of Levi. Okay? Now, as a side note, because I was like, there's a contradiction here, because while you're filling the role that was vacated voluntarily by the people that were given that role. You have Aaron completely acting sideways with the golden calf, right? So I'm like, how, what? You have the tribe that answered the call and they're like slaying all these, you know, going through households gate to gate. Yeah. Like basically they were a contradiction to the national corruption. They were not going to tolerate national level corruption, and they did away with it, exterminated it.
Yeah.
But here you have Aaron, who was like, just, yeah, yeah, give me all your stuff. Let's make, yeah, we'll do a feast. Acting crazy. So I was like, how did he not get killed?
Yeah.
But what's...
You do have an answer?
I do.
Oh.
So what, and this should be an encouragement for us.
Yeah.
Because Moshe stood as a priest in between Yahweh's wrath and Aaron. And he interceded as a priest and alleviated Yahweh's wrath so Aaron could continue to live. So Moshe's interceding and Yahweh's mercy, plus previous to this, there was a sovereign calling on Aaron's life that Yahweh said, you will be a priest. Okay, so there's the sovereignty of Yahweh, but we got to be careful not going down this road of like, yeah, we're just, yeah, get them.
Yeah.
Like, take them out. Because we, as priests, are going to struggle with issues, and we have a high priest who intercedes for us that stands in between Yahweh's wrath and us. Right? So just as a side note, because to me that was a blaring contradiction or like why, a question of why did he get to do all this craziness, but he didn't get slaughtered. So hopefully, where are we at on the sequence I gave you guys?
Substitution.
So curse, adoption, substitution. What's the next one?
Zeal.
Zeal. What's the next
one?
Scattering. What's awesome is we move forward to our Torah portion now, and we see the spirit of adoption implemented and affirmed by Yahweh after Moshe laid the foundation for it. And we see them setting out into the wilderness, and they are in full operating authority as in the firstborn position as vessels of adoption who answered the call and were found worthy to stand in that position.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yep.
Now, when it comes to the sequence of scattering, and this is what hit me about Yahweh judging your past and transforming it. That they were cursed, Jacob, during that time in Shechem, as a result of what happened, them basically operating out of their the character that they shared with Yahweh, that zeal,
yeah,
a characteristic that we should all be aware that we're being unlocked in.
Yeah.
Because this is who we are. This is our DNA.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's a consuming fire. There's elements in us that should reflect that. Those characteristics of Yahweh, because they acted out on their own, Jacob cursed them and said, "You will be scattered in Israel."
Right.
That's a reflection of their past. Characteristics of Yahweh and all. The curse said, I will scatter you in Israel.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, under Yahweh's system of wandering in the wilderness, as they set out, mm-hmm, and we're going to get to it, he essentially, instead of having firstborn biological sons in every house, right? Because that would be a way to have priests throughout the nation. He essentially scatters them by putting Levite priests in throughout 48 cities across their nation. So they're basically under proper authority with the same zeal. The same zeal that caused them to be cursed and scattered is now the same zeal under proper authority, under proper alignment, under proper system of account. They are still being scattered, but they're being strategically embedded across 48 cities in the kingdom to ensure that the Torah is being imparted and upholded throughout the nation. You see how it's things are the same, but they're different. The same character of Yahweh is being carried. They're cursed to be scattered. The same character is what got them adopted into the role of a firstborn to receive the inheritance, to be scattered. To distribute and uphold Torah. What's the last thing on the list after scatter? Torah impartation. This is what I'm hoping is connecting, that as we are being, there's a refinement in this Torah portion about taking your past and reconciling it against Torah and the power for him to transform it. Right? I'm thinking about mom, and I'm sure she'll share at some point, but not to get into details, but part of what Yahweh is doing in her is, as an example, she grew up with an inherent level of burning passion and intensity and a fire within her that was under a wrong system outside of delegated authority, not because her intentions were malicious or anything like that, but it became cursed. Now, in this Torah portion, as we're being read, her past is smacking up against Torah and this setting out into the wilderness, and he's taking that exact same thing that was cursed, and now he's saying, now he's putting it over here and saying, yes, it was that, but now this is what it is. Now, the continuity of Scripture. What's the first thing on the sequence? Because now we're going to go to the renewed covenant in the apostolic writings. The curse. What's the curse? Just generally speaking, what's the curse in the grand scheme of Scripture? Sin, which came from who?
Adam.
There's the curse. Then you have the spirit of adoption. Yahweh says to Yeshua, my beloved son.
Yeah.
You can look at Matthew 3:17. Let's look at Romans 8:15 real quick. Spirit of adoption. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall again into fear. Rather, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So you have that same dynamic where Yeshua is being recognized as a mature son. You have the spirit of adoption in operation in the quote-unquote New Testament. But it's the same. It's following the same pattern that we see in our ancestors in the tribe of Levi. Okay? Substitution. That's easy. Right? Yeshua becomes the lamb that was slain as a substitution for us and our sin, as an intermediary, keeping us from the wrath of God. Authority. He reflects a more fulfilled version of authority and substitution and adoption. He's the fulfillment of these things. He's the perfect law of liberty. But authority, he has all authority of heaven and earth. Zeal, this one's awesome. Matthew 10, 34 through 36. And I'm being, you can go down to like a tremendous level of detail with this pattern and this sequence. I'm just giving like some basic things for you guys to dig into if you choose to. Because to me, this is unlocking more of who we are. And by the very nature of what's happening, Yahweh is proving himself to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's absolute consistency, absolute continuity. There is no contradiction. There's no discrepancy. He is the same. This one is freaking amazing. Matthew 10, 34 through 36. I'll start at 32. Therefore, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Can you hear the zeal? If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven.
Yeah.
I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring shalom on the earth. I did not come to bring shalom, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
When Moshe deployed the zeal of the Levites, he said the exact same thing. Get your sword.
Yeah.
You're going to divide households.
Yeah.
And here we have Yeshua saying the same thing. I thought he was supposed to be like, we just love everybody. We just do, you know, grace and mercy on everybody. And here you have our Savior, our Messiah, saying the exact same thing Moshe did.
Yeah.
Because zeal is a reflection of his character.
Yeah. That's
haven't you guys wondered about that? Scattering. Let's go to the Great Commission. Remind me the verse of the Great Commission. I know somebody knows it.
Last chapter of Matthew.
28:19. All right. Scattering. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Ruach HaKodesh. But that's usually where we stop, right?
Mm-hmm. Straight up.
What's the last part of the sequence? We stop right there, but what's the last part of this, of the pattern? No, but what's the last part of the sequence that we just observed through the tribe of Levi?
Torah
impartation. Teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, what's amazing about that Torah impartation, the renewed covenant, is that the Torah is now written upon your heart. How is that for scattering and impartation? Amen. My hope and desire is that the intent of the Spirit for tonight was to refine that level of awareness of the supernatural that we are walking into as we are embracing his systems and leaving the confinement of slavery, because we're not still in slavery, we're not still in bondage, but there are things that are confining, they're trying to confine us to that. And we're stepping into new systems and realizing the heavenly access that we have to this level of transformation, that even if you were cursed or deemed something in the past, Yahweh will take that very same thing and use it for his purpose.
Yeah.
Right? And that transformational power, in addition to the fact that this is all in alignment with Yeshua HaMashiach and his life and his walk, the gospel, the things that we've known about the gospel or even denied about the gospel. It is the exact same pattern across the whole of Scripture. And the deeper we get into Torah, like, you could not put a gun to my head and tell me that this is something that you have to neglect because Yeshua did away with it. You simply cannot. Nobody is removing me from the belief and the conviction that Yeshua operated as an absolute vessel in alignment with the spiritual patriarchs going all the way back to the Father. The legacy of the Father is not diluted. It doesn't change. It's not contradicted. It has sustained itself because that's how Yahweh operates. If it was a contradiction, then we have to question everything.
Yeah.
Right. Amen. The last thing that I think we should take away as a new discovery of part of our identity that's been there the entire time, that Yahweh is awakening, is this awakening of zeal and what it means to have zeal to the extent, and this speaks to this probably speaks to every single person in this room has had one struggle or another that has to do with Yahweh is separating us,
yeah,
and he's giving us these convictions that have to do with Torah, that have to do with his instructions, and it's naturally causing division in the household, in the neighborhood, in the community, with your companions, with your neighbors, with your kids, with your parents, with your relatives, former people that you associate with, people at your job. And the test is, the humbling is, as we wander, the test that the failure is going to come that brings you to a place of evaluation is, where am I failing when I'm supposed to not tolerate, I'm not supposed to tolerate or uphold a relationship for this, or at the expense of what he's convicting me of, what he's bringing me to, what he's teaching me for. We cannot elevate that relationship higher. If I have a child that says, I don't believe in this stuff, I don't care for it, I'm not going to elevate that relationship over my conviction. Because my Savior himself separated himself from his own blood family. And he said, I didn't come to bring peace for that scenario, but a sword, because you're going to be divided because convictions will be different. To me, what are we? It doesn't mean you just destroy those relationships and they are no longer. It does not mean that. That means he is calling you to walk with a level of zeal that overcomes the fear and the what ifs and the complacency. Yes. What if I take a stand on this conviction? What if I actually take a stand? What does it mean for that relationship? What Yeshua is saying is, I'm bringing a sword to that fear and that level of complacency and that level of elevating something else that is out of your own emotion or your own insecurity. And I'm not condemning anybody, but this is what it is. This is the way he operates. And when you lose your life to gain it, you will have a level of zeal that then those people will have to deal with. They will have to get with the program or reconcile themselves or their belief system or their conviction or lack thereof. They will have to reconcile that against the sword that you are now wielding, and they will be in the position where they have to be sharpened. Not you.
Amen.
It's not you just being a dull instrument that doesn't want to hurt a relationship.
That's good.
Okay? We've done enough of that. We've collectively done enough questioning of, or we've done enough walking in a manner of I'm coming to bring shalom to these relationships. When our Savior said, no, I said to bring a sword.
Yeah.
Moshe said, no, I said to bring a sword to your sons, your daughters, your in-laws, your household, your companions, your neighbors, your best friend.
Yeah. Yeah.
That is zeal. Amen? We'll have zeal in anger. We will have absolute zeal in anger because it serves us. But the moment we have to have zeal in humility, which means we submit to Him, so I'm going to subject and submit this relationship that you gave me, I'm going to submit it to you. We will not have zeal for that because it doesn't serve us. So we're getting refined. We're entering His systems. We're getting refined. There's more. We've talked about this before. Less grace, more expectation. As priests, there's less grace, more expectation in terms of our level of zeal. And that's why Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, who were set in that place, given that authority, were absolutely consumed by the zeal of God because they were bringing some other kind of their own thing. Amen.
Amen.
That's good. Last week, Dad said, last week, Dad said, something happens when you're accounted for. To me, that was like profound.
Yeah.
Not only did it feel like it separated me from something in that moment, but it felt like I was special too. Like He counted me. Like He knew my name. Like He identified me. And when we think of the word identity, like how do you give someone an identity is you identify them. And so it was really profound for me. Like, it just gave me a sense of like I belong to Him. If something happens when I'm accounted for, what if something happens when every dollar is accounted for?
Yeah.
Let's say there, we were talking last week about a census. You know, Pharaoh does a census. Yahweh does a census. Let's say there was a census on our finances. And if Pharaoh, which is what Dad was and Megan were reiterating today, if Pharaoh depersonalizes our identity, it makes us believe that our value is determined by the outcome that's produced, then we could essentially say in finances, if Pharaoh is taking a census of our finances, he will also, because this is his MO, right? His MO. We were watching a documentary the other day. And I learned what MO means, which is modus operandi. I know, just super cool. But it's his mode of operation. That's what it means. His mode of operation. If his mode of operation is to depersonalize, this is in the context of finances, your finances, if he's a census of your finances, his MO is to depersonalize your finances, to essentially debudget your finances, causing you to either neglect or be unintentional with your finances, or even potentially living paycheck to paycheck in poverty. So that's what he wants. That's what he wants in general, to depersonalize you, which is what Dad has been speaking to. But if Yahweh takes a census of our finances, and He is always personalizing our identity, right? He identifies, I mean, He identified every tribe, every man in every tribe. everyone was accounted for. He accounted for them all. He was intentional, and so likewise, should we be just as intentional and account for every dollar and budget and plan and designate positions and strategies, everything he did with the tribes, right? Even their positioning, there was a purpose. And then he took Levi, the Levites, and he consecrated them. This portion is mine. These are mine. Just as we take a portion of our finances and say, and we consecrate them to him as his, right? Another cool thing is how they camped, which we have been talking about the last couple of weeks, is how they journeyed as well. So that was really cool. Like, in the movement, they stayed the same way as they can. What Yahweh and the presence being the center focus of that journey. And so when Dad's talking about zeal, they're passionate. They don't even break formation when they move. And so let's be intentional in our day-to-day, not just when we camp on Shabbat services on Friday nights, that we're intentional with our finances and we're thinking this and we're thinking, you know, we're accounted for, but then in our day-to-day, we're not as intentional to take a census of every dollar, right? So in our day-to-day movement, let's be just as intentional with that. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Practically, just a reminder, we have First Fruits next week. And so, what's that? I know. I feel like I just said it like last week. It's weird. So, prepare your hearts and what that looks like. Your first fruits, you're bringing your first fruit. What are you sowing into? What are you consecrating to him in that first fruit?
All right, you guys. I feel like Dad funneling his word in the readiness ratio, like that word to be able to send us in, if we're thinking of the 5% that sends us in, that this is our Shabbat service that sends us in to the rest of the week, and that word of your zeal.
Yeah.
I just wanted to highlight a couple things as we're like sitting in what he's just unleashed to make ourselves ready to move and to act, right? That's the whole point, is the readiness ratio is so that we can move on what was just released and what was just imparted and what we are just equipped in. There's just a few things as we're meditating on that. That Yahweh decided to adopt you first, and then Levi responded in spite of their past and in spite of what they were characterized before, in the sense of having zeal outside of order, taking vengeance into their own hands, literally murdering people because they were mad, outside of the Father, on their own, that they're choosing to do that. And yet, in spite of that legacy, like a literal generational legacy, in spite of all that, that when Moshe said, "Who is for Adonai?" they came near. That they chose, Levi chose to come near, to have the zeal, that even to have the zeal that I don't care what I was known by before, I don't care what I was called before, I don't care how I was cursed before, I'm going to respond to him saying, I want you, which is what all of you have done. I want you, so draw near. And each of you raised your hand and said yes, so that like So as we're meditating on that zeal, letting that zeal, the all-consuming fire burn up even shame that keeps us, or whatever it is, of course, that keeps us in a place of, but not me, or I can't, or this is where I'm from. This is what I'm known for. I can't get my brain to go there. That's not allowed. Do you know where I came from? Do you know who my parents do? All the things we say that prevent us from literally letting him judge our past. So in that zeal, letting that zeal even override our own, like ourselves, our own justification, our own like, but I've got to count me out because of A, B, and C. That each of you said yes when he said draw near.
Yeah.
So that is enough, right? That was enough to set Levi apart to where then a complete and absolute turnaround from, talk about like redeeming a curse,
yeah,
to literally sending them into the most like privileged, however you would say that, pristine position.
Yeah.
And their legacy is like murder.
Yeah.
Just thinking of how he can, that there's no, like going back to what we've been reviewing of, it's all your choice. It's our decision to maintain the priesthood. And so even in this Shabbat specifically, as we're going at to a 400 level of this class on our past, that zeal would override my own opinions about myself and what's allowed and what's not allowed for him to deconstruct that past structure.
Yeah.
That we get in our own way. More so than all the curses, in some ways, we're the ones who stand in the way of, but what if? But I can't lose that relationship. But if I do this, how am I? But all the things. So letting that same zeal that brought you here of, I want to draw near, let that be enough to like demolish even our own opinion about it.
Yeah, that's it.
And that it's also okay for it to be immediate in when he's saying less grace, more expectation in zeal. Like, let that even be immediate for ourselves. Like, okay, it's done. Like, let it be done. I think we hold on to our own issues more so than anyone else, anything we're holding on. So be zealous over the fullness, even opposing your own idea, like your own mindset.
Thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at kingdomheirsflag.org. Thank you.